And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Well, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy and kindness toward us. We thank you for your word, which is truth, by which we can know you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us not an idle word, but a powerful word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bones and marrow, and right to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I pray that right now your word, by the power of your Spirit, would do its amazing, miraculous work. Would you lift drooping heads, strengthen weak knees, open blind eyes, soften hard hearts, unstop deaf ears? Lord, I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it is wonderful to have the kids here, and this is where you kids should be. When you're older, you'll understand more than you do now of the sermon, but even now, you can understand the most important things. Now, Peter was one of the apostles. Remember, Jesus had 12 apostles. Peter was one of those, and it was Peter's job to tell everyone what he saw Jesus do and what he heard Jesus say. That was his job. And actually, what Peter would teach and the other apostles, that would actually become our Bible, the New Testament. And so Peter was actually living and he was traveling amongst the different churches and people in Israel. And he would go from one place and he'd teach them and he'd help them. And he'd go to another place and teach them and help them. And one day he came to a place where there was a man. His name was Aeneas. And Aeneas was paralyzed. That means he couldn't walk. He couldn't move. And it wasn't like he was only for like a day. He was for 8 years like that. And Peter said, "Jesus heals you." And all of a sudden, Aeneas could stand up and walk, and he made up his bed. And then he goes, while he's in this place, some other disciples from another town that's close by, they heard Peter was there. So they sent two guys, and they said, "We got to go get Peter because one of the ladies in our church just died." And her name was Tabitha, or Dorcas. And they said, "Send two people to go get Peter." And so Peter came, and there she was. She was lying dead on a bed, and everyone was there around her. There was a bunch of ladies in the church who were widows. That means that their husbands had died. And there was no one to take care of them, so the church took care of those ladies. And Tabitha was one of these ladies that took care of these ladies. And she even made coats and clothes for them because she loved them, because they were her sisters in Christ. And so they were showing Peter, "Oh, look at all these things that she did before she died." And Peter said, "Okay, everyone out of the room." And then he said to her, "Tabitha, get up." And she woke up after being dead. He held out his hand for her, and she took his hand, and he raised her up. And then he showed her to all the people that she was alive. This proves that Peter, He was sent by Jesus. That whatever gospel, whatever Peter would teach, and we find it in the Bible, is actually what Jesus was teaching. Peter is one of the guys who could help write the Bible. I can't. You can't. But Peter could. Jesus said that was part of his job. And this teaches us that anyone who trusts in the message that Jesus gave Peter to write in the Bible, anyone who trusts in that becomes a new person. You get alive again. You get a new heart, and now you can now live as someone who knows God. Your sins are forgiven, and you can live as one of God's kids. Now, I'm sure you noticed we spent a bunch of time talking about Saul, or Paul, as he would later be called. The previous episodes, you could say, were all about Saul, how he was hurting the church, and how he's converted, and now he's serving the church, and how the church receives him. And we do a huge flip from Saul, and now we're focusing on Peter. Peter is proclaiming Jesus Christ to those who held on to the Old Testament. So Peter right now is in Israel. He's in the part of the world that is Israel. And he is talking to people. He's sharing the gospel with people who knew the Old Testament. They knew about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and Hosea. They knew about this, and he was teaching them. Now, these people were those who said, Abraham's God is my God. They could even say, the God who made the world, he is my father's God. But the question remains for those people, just because they were born in Israel, just because their parents trusted in the word of God, the question remained, well, maybe God was your parents' God. Maybe he was your grandparents' God. But is he actually your God? Now, the Pharisees, they claimed that Abraham's God was their God. They claimed to be Abraham's children, his descendants. Except when Abraham's God became a human, the Lord Jesus, and stood right in front of them, they could point to him and say, he's not our God. It's a very strong possibility that you would claim to trust in the Bible, that you would claim that the God of the Bible, the God who made the universe, is your father's God, but you ultimately do not know him. Even if you were raised by people who told you, trust what is in the Bible, trust the God of the Bible, it is possible for you to not know God. Everyone, even if they're born in a Christian home, needs to become a new person, needs to become saved. Now, this passage is a setup. We read verse 32 all the way to 43. It is a major setup. If you're writing a story and you've got a big climax, what you need to do is you need to establish the setting. Or you think about The Hobbit, where is it, that setup is in the Shire. And then all of a sudden, we're outside of the Shire. Big things happen. Even like Narnia, the setup, of course, is those kids, and they're in the massive house in the countryside, and then all of a sudden they're not. This is a setup for one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Acts chapter 10 is where things massively change. It is a massive change, and it's actually such a change that it is shocking and a little offensive to Peter. And this here is the setup. Peter is ministering to the people who were called children of Abraham, the people who would say that Abraham's God was their God. Let's look at our first point. Our first point is this. Peter continues the miraculous ministry of the prophets and of Christ. Peter continues the miraculous ministry of the prophets and of Christ. So Peter is ministering to the Jews. These were the people who were entrusted with the covenants, with the promises, with the oracles, with the law, with the prophets. And this passage, I'm sure you were able to notice this if you had spent any time going through children's Bibles or story Bibles when you were a kid. You'll notice that this passage has massively clear connections to the work and life of the Old Testament prophets and also to the Lord Jesus. You get echoes here from both of them. Now, first we need to realize what I've already alluded to, that the people, he was ministering to the people who have the Word of God. They had the Word of God. And they too needed to be served and ministered. It's not enough to simply have the Word of God. It's not enough to have a copy of it in your home or in your village. It's not enough to simply hear it. You must believe in it. You must have faith in the God that is revealed in His Word. And Peter's mission in these moments, Peter's mission is to do just that. To talk to the people who have God's word and then call them to repent and believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, which is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, call them to turn to him and be saved. Peter is ministering in Israel where Elijah and Elisha and Hosea and Isaiah ministered. And these people needed, before Jesus came, they needed prophets to call them to the Lord. Isaiah preached to people who were in Israel. Hosea preached to people who were in Israel. Daniel, he ministered to Israelites. And the job of these prophets was to call people back. Call them back. Call them back to the word of the Lord and the God that is revealed in Scripture. They too needed forgiveness of sins. You know that just like us, the Old Testament people, they needed the gospel. God gave them the law, gave them the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are good. They're wonderful. They reveal the character of God. They tell us what God's nature is like, his character. What is he like? What does he love? What does he hate? But the Ten Commandments can't save you. Obeying the law of God cannot save you. You cannot save yourself by obeying the law of God. You need a sacrifice to pay for your sins. And this is why God's law in the Old Testament commanded repeated animal sacrifices over and over again. And the book of Hebrews tells us the reason they could have known that that didn't pay for their sins is because you needed to keep doing it over and over and over again. And so even the people in the Old Testament who descended from Abraham, even they needed their sins to be forgiven. Even they needed to be called back to the Word of God. Now, notice here the miracles. We have two major miracles here, right? We've got Peter, he heals Aeneas, who is paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter heals Tabitha, who's dead. Now, does this not point us back to the Lord Jesus? Does this remind you of some of the things that the Lord Jesus did? Did Jesus ever heal a man who was paralyzed? He sure did. Remember the man who was paralyzed and his friends took him on a stretcher and they couldn't find room to get close to Jesus, so they climbed up to the top of the roof and then they made a hole in the roof and then they lowered him down in front of Jesus. Remember that? And Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah predicts the coming of the Messiah. And he says that the lame shall leap like a deer. Now think about the raising of Dorcas or of Tabitha. Doesn't this remind you of the raising of the Shunammite woman's son by Elijah? Or it reminds us of the raising of the widow of Zarephath by Elijah that we read this morning. Doesn't it remind you of the raising of the dead of Lazarus by Jesus? It seems exactly like this, doesn't it? In fact, with Lazarus, it's very similar because Jesus is not in the area when Lazarus dies. And remember, they send word. Just like the disciples sent word to Peter, you got to come. Tabitha just died. Well, they sent messengers to Jesus and his disciples when Lazarus died. You got to come. This recalls the raising of the dead of Lazarus. It recalls the raising of the dead of the widow's son by Jesus, the widow of Nain. Remember, this boy had died, and he's being carried in a funeral procession on this kind of a stretchery thing that held the dead body, and Jesus just touched it, and the boy was raised from the dead. It reminds us of the raising of Jairus' daughter by Jesus. Remember, Jairus' daughter died, and Jesus, there's a whole bunch of people crying, and they're being paid to cry. It's a big scene, and he tells them, just give me some room here. Tells him to get out. And remember, Jesus just says to her, Talitha cum, little girl, rise. Well, Tabitha and Talitha sound pretty close, don't they? She rises. And so here we have Dorcas, or Tabitha. She's a daughter, but she's not Jairus' daughter. She's the daughter of God. And Peter says to her, rise. And she is raised from the dead. This proves that Peter, he carries out the ministry of the Old Testament that was fulfilled by Jesus, and yet it continues on through the Word and the Spirit of God. It's not a break from it, it's a fulfillment of it. It is the continuation of the promises of the Old Testament, of the God of the Old Testament. I want you to notice Peter's ordinary work here. What is he doing? Peter would evangelize, of course. We see that example of that in earlier in Acts where he's evangelizing. But Peter's work here is he's working from church to church, from house to house. He's caring for those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus. He's caring for the saints. Now, we have seen earlier that the miracles actually serve as parables. Now, first of all, the miracles in the Bible, Old Testament, and in the Gospels, and in the work of the apostles, these are true and historic events. They actually happened. They were witnessed. They really did happen in human history. And if this isn't true, then we should reject Christ and the apostles. Except they are signs. The Bible calls them signs. The Greek word is semeion. It is a sign. And a sign always points to something greater than itself. If you have a sign that says house for sale, you might pay $300,000 for the house that the sign points to, but if someone would just give you the sign instead of the house, you'd be pretty disappointed. No. I actually wanted the thing that the sign signed. And this is a sign of something greater. And they pointed not just that Peter and Jesus could do miracles, they pointed to something greater, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah who could rescue from sin. Pointing to the reality that those who find him, who find Christ, come to him. You have to do that through the Word of God. Where is God to be found? Where is Christ to be found? Where is the gospel? Where is salvation and forgiveness to be found? It is found in the Word of God. Where the Word of God is, there salvation is to be found. You don't need to meet Jesus face to face. You're 2,000 years too late to do that. Where do you find salvation? Salvation is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which gospel? The one that he delivered through the apostles. Dear friends, if you want to be saved, if you want God, you don't have to travel to Jerusalem to do that. You don't have to travel in time to do that. You find him in the Word of God, delivered once for all through the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Now, the most glorious result of the miracles was not that Dorcas received more years before she died, nor that Aeneas would walk before he died. No, but that faith, salvation is the goal. Notice at the end of both of these passages, it produced, or the result was faith. That is the most amazing thing that we're supposed to notice. Not that the dead are raised or that the paralyzed can walk. Those are good things. But the most glorious thing is that people go from darkness to light, that people trust in Jesus. Miracles do not make faith. You might say, oh, if only God would do a miracle, more people would believe. you'd be wrong. If it's true that witnessing miracles produces faith, then the wilderness generation of the people of Israel, they would have been the most faithful people in history. And yet they weren't. Remember Jesus in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man, they both die. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. He's with the Lord. And the rich man is in hell. And the rich man's like, you know what? I don't want my brothers to go to hell. Why don't you send Lazarus back? And then if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen to him. If you just do a miracle, then they will listen. And remember what Abraham says. It's not true. It won't happen. Even if a man would rise from the dead, people would still not believe in him. Recall the Lord Jesus did many, 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 many miracles. So many that his opponents didn't deny that he did miracles. They agreed he did miracles. And yet all they did was to say, you need to do one more. 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 And ultimately they killed him. If someone is to be converted, what needs to happen is a miracle even greater than the dead being raised. Do you have faith in Christ? If you have faith in Christ, a greater miracle has been worked in you than walking on water, someone being raised from the dead, the blind seeing, feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The miracle of conversion is much greater and actually more hard than any of those things. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to give us life. And that was the work that was promised by the Old Testament prophets. That was the work that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus. And that is the work that God does through the Word of God. This very Word that we have right now in our hands, this is the power of God unto salvation. That in preaching this, in speaking this, maybe even whispering this, God uses this as the power that can convert a sinner to new life. Let's go to our second point, which is very, very short, and it's a setup for the third point, which is this, the ordinary church. So I want to point out the ordinariness that is being soaked into this passage, the ordinary church. Now, you might have noticed that this lady's name is Tabitha or Dorcas. I don't know if any of you are planning on naming your daughters Dorcas. It's not a very nice sounding name. It was an ordinary name, but it wasn't a very special name in those days. Calvin, in his commentary, he points out, you know, it was kind of an insulting name, and he kind of felt sorry for this poor woman, and he thinks that's why Luke mentioned, you know, which translated Tabitha translated means Dorcas. Just so you know, it's a little more honorable. So she is. It means one of two things, or probably both. It means a swift donkey. Can you imagine that? Dad, why did you name me Tabitha? Oh, because, you know, I felt like you're kind of like a donkey. A donkey? No, a swift one. Like a fast one. But it actually means, it could also mean gazelle. And the idea is that you know, she runs gracefully, graceful. Well, what was this woman known for? She was known for her graceful life. What is it that stood out about her? What is she known for? Friends, we are in the book of Acts, jam-packed with miracles, dead being raised, prison doors being busted open, prisons being taken down by earthquakes. Massive miracles, shocking miracles. Peter's shadow is healing people. What is this woman known for? What is remarkable about her? What is drawing our attention to this woman? Was she known for her miracles? Nope. Was she known for her wealth? Nope. Was she known for powerful speaking? You know, Peter speaks a gospel message, a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved, 5,000 people get saved. Was she known for her powerful speaking? Was she known for her social media followers? Notice the ordinary things that she is remembered for after her death. She made clothing and jackets for those in need in the church. And this is what Luke draws our attention. The Holy Spirit through Luke draws our attention to. This is what I want you to know about this woman. That is noteworthy. She's got an ordinary name, and graciousness that she is praised for is ordinary work. The kind of thing that would go along with anyone's salvation. The kind of thing that anyone, if they know the Lord, can do with his help. Ordinary work characterized the church. Notice also here, and another hint here, who is Peter staying with? Did you notice this? He's staying with a church member. And we're not just given this church member's name, which is Simon. Verse 43, he's got a job. What is his job? He is a tanner. It doesn't mean he owns a tanning studio with tanning beds. It's not what it's talking about. It doesn't giving spray tans. He's tanning leather products. He's a tanner. It's a very ordinary job. He is focusing on the ordinary nature of the church, and yet he wants us to see it as precious and even miraculous. Look what the Lord has done. He has taken ordinary people who were enemies of Christ, and he has taken them and given them the highest position available, which is to be children of the God of the universe, who now don't walk in darkness, but walk in light. Paul's going to note this in 1 Corinthians. That church in Corinth grew not because of high-ranking individuals were saved and everybody around, wealthy people? I better join that church because there's wealthy people. That's not what happened. It didn't grow by getting more influencers or making Christianity great again or cool again. They weren't typically extraordinary people. Now, certainly there were some wealthy people, but that wasn't the trend. It wasn't characterized by wealth. The thing that characterized the church is that there was nothing that characterized them. That they were pulled from all walks of life. God was able to save the rich and the poor, the noteworthy and the people who wouldn't be noticed. But in God's sight, this was beautiful and precious, even though in the sight of men it was not noteworthy, and it was ordinary. Let's go to our third and final point. The extraordinary resurrection life of the church. The miracles of the Old Testament of Christ, and which surrounded the apostles' ministry, they function as parables, as we said, right? Signs for something greater. And Tabitha's resurrection points to two resurrections. Tabitha's resurrection points to two resurrections. First, it points to the resurrection of the soul, and also to the resurrection of the body. You could say the resurrection of the soul is when a person gets saved, when a person is converted. Talk about regeneration. You've heard the phrase, are you a born-again Christian? That means you've been reborn. You've been resurrected. You were dead, but now you're alive. You've gone from death to life, from darkness to light, from being an enemy of God to all of a sudden now you're a child of God. You've gone from having a guilty record to having a perfect, righteous record. The life of Christ is applied to you. But also, we anticipate the resurrection of the body, and that will come when Christ returns. And Tabitha's resurrection, this miracle that happens in her life, is pointing to those things. In fact, Tabitha being raised from the dead, it actually points to something that had happened to her earlier. We don't know how many years earlier. Couldn't have been many more. Because Tabitha, at one point in time, was raised from the dead spiritually. She was an enemy of God, just like all of us were born as enemies of God. And God sent someone to give her the gospel. God gave her faith and made her alive. And she started to walk in newness of life. What marks the life of someone who has been converted? Ever thought about that? What marks the life of someone who has been converted? There are many false gospels around us. Even ones that claim the Old and New Testament as their source. We live in a city with massive churches that preach a prosperity gospel, who say, here's what marks a newly converted life. If you know the Lord, if you have the Holy Spirit, here's what your life will look like. You will live healthy and wealthy. You will be prosperous, the health and wealth gospel. This is what they offer to people. Do you want this? Oh, then turn to Christ. That's not what is going on here. Now, some people also promise that new life, the marks of a Christian, as someone who has the Holy Spirit. Some claim that the proof, the evidence of this is that they can do miracles. That they can speak things into existence. That they can speak miraculous languages. But that's not what the Bible says. What does this new life look like for Tabitha that her resurrection from the dead actually points back to? What was her life like? What were the marks, the evidence that she now walks in newness of life, that she's gone from death to life, gone from being an enemy to a daughter of God, gone from darkness to light, being a citizen of the kingdom of darkness to being transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved and wonderful Son? What were the fruits of that new life? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read a good long portion of that because I think this is a beautiful a teaching passage that is illustrated by the story, the true story of Tabitha. What are the marks, the fruit, the evidence of new life? That you have the Holy Spirit, that you have been born again. Galatians 5, 16, and we're going to read all the way to 6 to 10, a good long portion. Buckle up. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Paul, what is the fruit of the Spirit then? What is the evidence of the Spirit? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word of God share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Doesn't this sound like Dorcas's life, Tabitha's life, before she died, after her conversion, but before she died, before her death and resurrection? If Dorcas, before she died, if she would have wondered and asked or fretted, do I have the Holy Spirit? Have I been born again? Have I been raised from the dead? What should the answer have been? Her pastor, her friends should have said to her, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus? Have you repented and turned away from a life of animosity against the Lord? Agreed with God about sin and about his law? And have you instead trusted in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you new life? Are you trusting that Christ will empower you to now walk in newness of life? And what would have been the answer for Tabitha? Because there's no miracles noted for her before her death. There's nothing miraculous about her life. But what did her life look like? Did it bear the aroma of Christ? It did. Dear friends, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection life that he gives to people who believe in him, it has a certain ring to it. It has a certain flavor to it. It has certain marks and fruit to it. What are those? Should we look for the gifts of the Spirit? No. You actually never see in the Gospels, you never see in the Word of God, you never see an apostle telling someone that they are a hypocrite for confessing faith in Christ and being unable to do miracles. You never see that. You never see someone writing in Scripture, an apostle, you never see them confronting someone who says they're a Christian and saying, you can't be, you're a hypocrite because you can't do miracles. You never see that. But you often see an apostle confronting someone who says they have faith in Christ, who refuses to walk in this way, in the way of ordinary obedience, regularly turning away from sin, and loving God, and loving their neighbor, and loving the church. Notice these things aren't flashy. These are not things which draw crowds or gain celebrity status. But they are very pleasing in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gives us a window into the shape of a life that is so pleasing to him. It is glorious. A life that the world would not honor, but he finds is glorious. And a life that is so amazing that it would require being born again. Now notice here that there is a focus on widows. Do you see that? Widows. Now why widows? Well, because the church is a household. It's to be the household, the family of God. Anyone who knows Christ is part of the family of God. We enjoy, as we say, we enjoy Christ's seat at the family table of God. And that means that anyone else who trusts in Christ, we need to see as a brother in Christ or sister in Christ. And as a family, we are to care for those who are in need. We saw this in Galatians 6. It says, care for everyone except especially to those who are in the household of faith. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Peter to make sure the church cares for the widows of the church. And actually condemns those people who will not take care of their own family members, the own widows in their houses. But he says the church should take care of those as though they are their own family. Christ hanging on the cross tells Mary, look at John, he's your son. And tells John, look at Mary, she's your mom. Those who may have no family willing or able to care for them, the church is supposed to take that burden, take that load, and treat each other in the way that we ought to treat our own mums and dads and sisters and brothers. And this is beautiful. This is ordinary. It reflects the truth of the gospel that God so loved the world that he sent his son to enemies so that they could become sons, daughters, heirs. Now we can apply this quickly before we move on. This means that far from saying the church needs to be able to do miracles, that's the proof that they have been raised to new life. It says the church would need to make sure that if there's anyone in their midst that has needs, that if they had godly families able and willing, their families would do those things. But if they don't, the church says, you are my sister. We will treat you the way I would treat my sister. This is the kind of marks of holiness that mark Tabitha's life. This is what resurrection life looks like. This is what it looks like to be born again. Now, it's not how you become born again. You become born again by trusting in Christ. But it is what it looks like to have resurrection life. So do you have extra time? Extra resources? Are you caring for your responsibilities well and you have extra time? Dear friends, I would ask you, talk to our deacons. Because it is their responsibility to make sure that this church cares for the people in need the way we would treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to them. See what needs there are in the church that you can treat these women and men as your brothers and sisters in Christ. This delights God. I think we can also see here, there's a focus, especially here on Tabitha, of godly femininity. We live in a world that is stained with the sin of feminism. And this is a lovely picture of godly femininity. Our world can't make up its mind. Is a good man really a more feminine man? Or is a good woman really a more masculine woman? But Dorcas gives us a lovely example, a beautiful example of what is godly femininity. What does it look like for a woman to live a resurrection life that is stunning to God? This actually looks like a fulfillment not only of Galatians 5, but also 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and golds or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Paul here is saying, how should a woman, what should be the attractiveness that a woman seeks? What does she present as glorious and beautiful? If there's anything she wants noticed about herself, what would it be? You know, our world, it seems that it presents us with these two options, which are the opposite of each other and neither the work of the Lord. On one hand, is it the Hollywood siren? Is that how a woman should try to, that's what her attractiveness should try to be, like a Hollywood siren? Or the brash, take no prisoners, fighting woman? The question here is, what is beautiful? This is beautiful. This is beautiful. In God's sight, not likely to catch the eye of a carnal, immature man whose only interest in satisfying his flesh, not likely to be praised by the CBC, not likely to get a special on Netflix, but extraordinary in the sight of God. The fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit, a gift which Christ shed his blood to produce. Young woman, how might the Lord call you to glorify him in honor of what he has done? This is a good model of that. Prepare to be a godly wife and mother. Now, perhaps God might not call you that. He might call you to singleness. But either way, this is how you can give yourself with God's help to be like this. And that if you would be married, that this is the kind of thing that would attract a man to you, in which you would want the Lord to be glorified by. Now, Peter's world here is about to get rocked. He ministers here to those who grew up with the Bible, his relatives. And this passage shows that those two need to be saved. These two need to be saved. If you grew up with a Bible in your home, you still need to be saved. But soon salvation is going to spread, to Peter's shock, to people who had never known God. Families who'd never known God. Families who'd never owned the Bible. The mark of belonging to God is not who your parents are, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what follows out of that is a life of what is glorious to God, as we've seen in Galatians 5. When Tabitha was called from the dead by Peter, there was evidence that she had been raised from the dead. But before she even died, there was evidence that she had been raised to new life. Let's apply this and then we'll close. There are many children here. Praise the Lord. We're really thankful for that. Kids, it is one of the greatest gifts that God could have given you, that God put you in a home where your moms and dads trusted in Jesus, where they take you to church, where they read the Bible at home. That is one of the most amazing gifts. But it doesn't save you. It's not enough that you have Christian parents or a Bible. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to repent of sin and ask the Lord to save you and trust in what Jesus has done. That is the only thing that can save you. It is a wonderful gift that God gave you, Christian parents, but that's not enough to save you. You need to turn to Christ. The second application is that we need to have a more biblical view of what is impressive. What is impressive? What work of the Spirit is praiseworthy and wonderful? What marks conversion? What marks holiness? And that is living ordinary lives to the glory of God. Yes, we have our prayer closets, but it spreads out into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our church, and into our world. Our last application is this. Maybe you're reading these things, you're looking at the life of Tabitha, and you're saying, actually, I see that the life she lived before she died, I feel that. I feel that that is just as, that life is, it feels just as impossible as being raised from the dead. Because I want that. I've wanted to do that. I've wanted to walk in obedience to God. I've tried to keep God's commandments. I've tried to be a godly wife, a godly mom, a godly neighbor, a godly church member. I've tried to love my neighbor as myself, and I feel like it's impossible. Well, if that's true for you, then this passage is doing its work. Because that would only be possible with a resurrection from the dead, of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And the call to you, dear sisters and brothers, dear friends, is that you don't seek that by achieving it yourself. That new life, that new start cannot be achieved by just putting your nose to the grindstone and pulling up your socks and doing that work. That life that is expressed here in this word is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be given to you as a miracle by the Lord God. It won't happen by changing locations or changing the family that you live in. This new life is given by repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and then to give you a new life. This should seem as impossible as raising the dead, because it is. But what is impossible for man is possible for the Lord. Turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Be forgiven of your sin and also receive this miraculous life of walking in a way that pleases him. Not to gain his favor. Christ did that. But to walk as a newly adopted son or daughter. Trust in the Lord Jesus and receive forgiveness and a new life. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that your word cuts. It cuts through our defenses. It cuts straight to the heart. And it shows us how to be saved. And it also shows us, in contrast to what our culture teaches and what other cultures have taught, it shows us the life that is praiseworthy and lovely and admirable, a life that honors and glorifies you. So Lord, I pray that we would treasure what you treasure, that we would honor what you honor, that we would pursue the kinds of lives, not that the world would find impressive, but the kinds of lives that reflect the true glory and beauty of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would seek them. But I pray, Lord, that we would do so trusting in your work, not in ours. We pray that you would give new life here. For those who do not yet know you, I pray that you would convert them, that today would be the day that they are born again, where they are rescued from sin. And this would be the first day of their eternal life, where they walk now, not as enemies, but as children of you. I pray that you would do that miracle in the name of Jesus. Amen.